We officially get to talk about Christmas from here on out, okay? If you look over there, that first candle is lit, and this is the first Sunday of Advent. There's four Sundays leading up to Christmas that the church for centuries has made a special emphasis on. How many of you know this is what we're celebrating is the first Advent of Christ, his first coming into the world? How many of you know there is going to be a second one at some point in time? But we're celebrating his deal. So we've officially entered, when I say we, I'm talking about the church overall, have entered what's really called, we may refer to it as the Christmas season, but a more apt name is the Feast of Nativity. And, you know, just all around the world, what's just really cool is the body of Christ, some more formal than others, are focusing in on the advent of Christ. How many of you know his birth, his coming to the world, is seriously, you know, I know it's expected to come forth from a Christian pulpit, but I believe the advent of Christ is the single greatest event in the world. Amen? Of course, that led up to the other single greatest event in the world, which is what? Yeah, the fact that Christ rose again from the dead. I mean, you can't have the second one without the first one. And so the church has always said, and first service really cracked me up, but if I were to say at this time from the Feast of Nativity on until Christmas, if I were to say Christ is born, the church responds with, do y'all remember Christ is born? Okay, well, let's see, my wife got it and Rob got it. Christ is born? Okay, now my daughter chimed in. How about the rest of you chime in? Christ is born? Wow, if this was a participation. Okay, so obviously I need to say this again. The church for centuries, during the Feast of Nativity all the time, a greeting that was just common is, if I were to see Pastor Rob and, you know, for the first time during the Feast of Nativity, I might say, hey, how you doing? During the Feast of Nativity, though, the church has always greeted one another, especially in the sanctuary. Christ is born, to which he responds back, glorify him. Now think about that. That's a pretty cool thing, huh? Christ is born, glorify him. But first service, Rick gave it away. First service, Kenny Gilbert was sitting right there. And so, you know, we've done this for a few years now. Obviously, it hasn't stuck. But I said, Christ is born. What are you supposed to say to that? And Kenny Gilbert goes, yep. Which then got my mind to thinking, in a high liturgical church setting, what I would love to do, it may be borderline sacrilegious, but I would love to catch every congregant member, give them $5, if when their priest says Christ is born, instead of saying glorify him, that everybody responds with yep. And keep a straight, give them $10 if they can do it with keeping a straight face, you know, just say, Christ is born. Yep. Okay, has nothing to do with the service, but it's sure funny in my brain. I would just, the candles may blow out, I don't know, but it would be pretty cool. You know, no other birthday, think about it. The birthday of Jesus Christ, there's not another birthday worldwide that gets the kind of celebration his does. The single greatest event. No other person has had a more impacting influence on human culture as Jesus Christ. And so I just welcome everyone to this season of celebrating the birth of our Savior. What an incredible thing. The Feast of Nativity, or celebrating Christmas, is much more than just having a merry one. Amen? Or, to use secular verbiage, you know, glad tidings during this holiday season. The Feast of Nativity is really all about the birth of our Savior to the world, the Redeemer of all mankind. And so as we, you know, kind of get in the swing of things, by the way, how many of you already have your trees up? Do anybody around here wait until like Christmas Eve? There's always been a few people around the year that wait till Christmas Eve. And then they take it down on Boxing Day, which is the 26th, and it's like that.
Wow.
At our house, it was yesterday, and I went out into the shop for the sole purpose of if you don't move, you get decorated. And I just figured that, you know, tinsel and stuff like that wouldn't go well with my outfit, so I figured I'd better go out there. But I made sure that they let me know when the new bread was done, and I came in to test it with butter, melting butter, homemade jam. I didn't want any of my family to die. I figure, you know, before you eat it, you can just go, I'm going in. And to make sure. Did anybody do that, by the way, with your, how many of you husbands were good about that during Thanksgiving? You tasted everything first for your family so that nobody, right, take some of the skin of the turkey or the whatever he had and test it to make sure it's not filled with too much. There's a few things I had to taste, a couple samples. I was unsure. And, no, kidding. Anyhow. A lot of people ask me, in all seriousness, what should the Christian do in the Christmas season? Is it wrong to get involved with all of the, you know, whatever? And I say no, with an asterisk. Oh, over the years, you know, I'm sure I'll get sent this year as well. I mean, just with being on television and stuff like that, I'll get a few emails this year of somebody will send me the history of the Christmas tree and somebody will send me the history of, you know, all sorts of different things. And how us Christians shouldn't, you know, whatever. So, no with an asterisk. And I'm just trying to give some advice because I get also serious questions of, you know, what are we supposed to do as Christians? What are we supposed to do? How many of you know that the stuff that goes on in society does make its way into church? We would love to say it doesn't, but the truth is it does on some level. So does that mean it's all wrong? Is it an either-or sort of a deal, you know? Over the years, it's just really interesting how, and I'm sure every pastor of most of the congregations here get different things that people will hand them stuff. If you decorate your church, some are offended, and surely you don't do that at home. Surely you're not raising your children to be so secular. And you don't have a Santa Claus anywhere, right? And those are, you know, especially for somebody that maybe didn't grow up in the church, those are good questions, I think, to ask. I don't think they're bad. And I just look at it this way, that does the Christian approach it the same way as a non-believer? Well, how many of you know the answer would be absolutely not? Or if we do, then we maybe ought to question our salvation. How many of you know we really do get that it's all about Jesus? Okay, but I do understand that it's sometimes difficult to keep that at the center, right? Without getting caught up in, you know, a bunch of other stuff. So I just look at it this way. We're in this world, and what I mean by that is the church is in the world. So what do we do? Do we stand on the street corner and, you know, you're too secular, burn your Santa Claus, Or can we be today, the first Sunday of Advent, and Dred informed me, by the way, just at the beginning of service, the ancient church used to spend 6 weeks celebrating Advent, she said, which would put us distinctly before Thanksgiving. And I said, that wasn't the American church, because it was the 9th century, and that is right. And much of the church still celebrates 6 weeks out. But so I joke about it. But here's the things. I'll just tell you what we do, what I do. And this is, you know, this isn't the meat of the sermon, but it's just some help, because I always get questions. How far do we go as Christians in entering the Christmas season? And I say, wherever we can celebrate and highlight Christ, let's do it. So what about lights? In fact, somebody approached me in between services and asked me really about lights. Should we really do that? Isn't that just maybe going a little bit too far? Because, you know, after all, it's like, okay, well, they didn't have electricity. Okay, and we do. So I just look at it this way. Anytime that I see a light, I think about Jesus Christ being the light of the world, which leads me further. When we turned on the lights in the sanctuary today, lights overcome darkness. Every time. Not once have we come in here, turned on the lights, only to hear from the lights, "We can't win today." Never. So really, I mean, for me, one of the things I do, I consciously, when I see Christmas lights in a store, on somebody's house, in fact, last night after we got done doing some work over at the farm, we went by some lights and enjoyed the lights, all I can think about, really, I just look at it and go, "Yeah, but it was lights about Santa Claus." It's like, well, he's still the light of the world. Amen. And thank God that light overcomes darkness, which then gets my brain just going, you know what? And he's still the light of the world. Thank God that we overcome in Jesus Christ. Amen. What about all these sales? You know, the sales started whatever. I just look at it this way. This may sound very trivial, but I tell you what, it's the best deal in the whole world. The best deal in the whole world. The best deal in the whole world is not found at Macy's or D&B. Or, what was it, Old Navy had 50% off. How do I know all these things? I have girls. It's like, serious. Dad, Old Navy has 50% off. It's like, well, who gives a flip? It's like, I'm going to go there for sure. Go in and ask them if they got any hydraulic fluid. But the best deal in the whole world is the fact that you can be on a road to hell. And Jesus Christ, the light of the world, became our salvation. And all I have to do is put my trust in him. That's the best deal in the whole world. I don't want to make it sound like that relational transaction is you know, just a transaction. But, you know, when you think about all these sales, I really think, you know what? He's the best deal in the whole world. I'm going to go for Jesus. Amen? When I see things like snowmen, snow, cold, you know what I think? We need the warmth of Jesus Christ. So what are you saying, Pastor? You know what? We can take everything that happens from a secular perspective, and I guarantee you with just a little creative thought, you can put it in a Christian perspective and a context that then can be shared with anybody else. Amen? Hallelujah. Today, we're going to be talking about hope. We've talked about hope for a couple of weeks, and so I won't go into the same stuff necessarily. But turn, if you would, to a text scripture that we'll read in all of these Sundays of Advent that we'll read every week. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You'll probably be able to quote it if you can't already. But I love it. I just love it. I just think it's the thing that just keeps it at the center of our life. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." And I just love these names that are listed here. "And his name will be called Wonderful." Read the names with me if you wouldn't mind. "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Let's read those names again. "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Wow. It's a wonderful story. I'm not going to go into the background of the name Wonderful, because it's really not all that deep or all that complex. But hope, it's wonderful that the message of Christ, the message that God has always, from day one, the message that God has always communicated to mankind is a message of hope. You say, how? Right from the get-go, when you go to the book of Genesis, you read the creation story. You read then where Adam and Eve were placed into the garden. Then you read a very dark part that Adam and Eve failed in the garden. And then the next thing that God brings about, here, I just think about it from God's perspective. And how many of you know if God could have just nipped this whole thing called humans in the bud, right? Set us up in a perfect environment. All he asked us to do was just don't do this one thing. What is it about us humans? Tell us not to do something and we go and do it, right? So there's this one thing. We've got this wonderful place called Eden. We've got this wonderful relationship with God in the cool of the day. How many of you would have loved seriously to take a stroll with God every day? Now, I know that you're just like me and go, well, if I was Adam, I wouldn't have done that. How many of you know hindsight's 20/20? As much as the core of my being would have just went, I wouldn't have been that stupid. But, you know, we probably would have. But God could have nipped it in the bud and just went, you know what? I'm done. And just either nuked us or let us die. You know, and not let us reproduce, and it had all been over with, and, you know, we wouldn't even be talking about it today, right? But the first message that God offered to mankind was a message of hope. The first thing. Well, how do you know that? Because the first sacrifice was made. Blood was shed in the garden. Hollywood puts them, I think, in leaves. They weren't wearing leaves. What were they wearing? The skin of an animal that had given their life. A total type of Jesus, right? Hope. Then you got a guy coming along by the name of Noah. Mankind just kind of degrades, gets to the spot that, you know, God again could have just went, you know, we're just going to let her rain. We're just going to turn the water tap on and just let her go. But what did God do? The ark is a message of hope, right? And you know what? God's still doing those things to us today. Abraham. We read a little bit about Abraham. God comes along and makes a promise to Abraham. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Tells it to him, I think, if you study the years out, I think he was 75 years old. 25 years later is when the promise came to pass. By the time it came to pass, they were dead in their womb. Are you with me? And it says, I love it, who contrary to hope, believed in hope, and then I love the statement because it's a proclamation, and became, wow. Hope. Moses comes along. Children of Israel are oppressed in slavery, in bondage. Moses comes along with a message of what? Deliverance. Hope. All throughout Scripture. Of course, then we get to David. How many of you know God never intended the children of Israel to be ruled by a king, right? They demanded one, much to their dismay. They said this, told Samuel, they said, we want to be like everybody else. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like everybody else. And how many of you know that Israel had most of their kings were not righteous kings? But you've got a guy like David that to me is a message of hope. Amen? That God, even in granting their request, which was not his will, gave them hope. Amen. You look at the prophets, you get through the prophets and look at their lives. And in the midst of some very tough messages, hope always rang true because he said, if you will do these things, this will not happen. Amen. Hope. Jesus comes along. Jesus turned the world right side up. We could say it another way, that he turned the world upside down, but to, I guess, state it positively, he turned the world right side up. Jesus comes along, and here you have an environment of where the children of Israel were such that they became Sadducees, Pharisees, and there was absolutely no hope because everybody was under the curse of the law. And the curse of the law wasn't the actual things. The curse of the law was just simply the reminder, the constant reminder that no matter how hard you try, at some point you're going to fail. Right? And so there was always this reminder. So you could go on for a while, but then you're going to fall off the wagon. Somewhere along the line, you're going to blow it. Jesus comes along and he then fulfills the law, which then effectively removes the curse. What do you mean? How can you effectively remove the curse? Because here's what Jesus came and said. The essence of what he said is, yeah, you are human, and yep, you are going to fail. But God's relating to us, first and foremost, isn't whether we failed or whether we've succeeded. We're going to fail. How many of you, a man on his best day still will never measure up? But Jesus came along, and he's the one that went into the Holy of Holies, offer his blood, and we get to follow behind to where, listen, that person that's sitting right next to you has failed and will fail. But aren't you thankful? That doesn't make us a failure. Does that mean then we can just fail a whole bunch? Well, not on purpose. We don't want to go out and do what? Practice sin, right? But the truth is between now and the time we die, somebody in first service said, how about this evening? I said, between now and the time we die, we'll probably fail again. Are you with me? But does it make us a failure? And our acceptance in Christ is based upon what he's done, not what we've done. How many of you know that's a hopeful message? But there's another source of hope that I don't know that we always look at, that we always necessarily think about it. But the church, everybody say the church. The church is a place of hope. Why would you say that, Pastor? Are you saying that just because you pastor one? No. Because it's the institution that God established here on this earth until Jesus Christ comes back again at the second advent. What's this church, this thing called the church, what's it all about? Is it just a place of dissemination of information where we saw people, you know, saw the top of people's cranium off, open it, put a hinge on the back, open it up, dump a bunch of information and close it until next Sunday, and then open it up again and close it until next Sunday? No, this place is a place of hope. Every church should be a place of hope. I was telling the first service how that years ago, it was a very, very wonderful, odd in one way, not in a negative way, but how it happened, it was odd. But the testimony came out, and if my memory serves me correct, it was at a membership class. In membership class, after when we break the membership class up and eat together, we always go around the room and ask people why they came to Amazing Grace Fellowship. What drew them here? The things that have drawn them here has been quite varied over the years, you know, all the way from, well, if I have to really be honest, I was single and I came to try to find a mate. It's like, okay. To the one that is, I'm still trying to get over, is I saw the name on the church, on the sign outside, and I wanted to come and see what a woman pastor looked like. Actually, we've heard that one more than once. I guess Lynn is a name of girls too, huh? Oh, okay. We just wanted to come and see what a woman pastor looked like. It's like, wow. Anyhow, this one was an incredible story. So let me set it up to just tell you just one of the things I pray over this church every day is that when people walk through the threshold of a door, this may sound really silly to you, but I pray that when they walk through the threshold of a door in this church, that the first thing they experience is a tangible peace of God. That there's just the tangible peace of God that they experience when they come in. Because how many of you know the world can really muddy things up on the inside? Amen? Life can do that. Anyhow, Tuesday through Friday, so I don't know which day this took place, but it was a Tuesday through Friday because Monday the office doors aren't open. But somebody got in without our secretary knowing. You know, and our reception area has always been there. And typically during the week, we keep all the other doors closed to where people come in that way so we don't miss anybody. It's just logistical. But somehow, you know, I don't know, maybe however, and it's okay. But we keep the lights dark in here during the week, usually, unless somebody's forgot to shut them off or something like that. But the lights are dark in here. And this was, we weren't in the building very long when this took place. It was within a year or two. And a person made it into the door and into the sanctuary while it was totally dark, okay? And they just came in and sat down and began to tell the story of how they weren't churched, they didn't know Jesus, but the wheels of their life had totally fallen off. And they just were in a spot they didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to turn. You know, I don't know the details if they didn't have family or did have family, but regardless, the only thing they thought of was, and at that time, the church building itself was relatively newer, okay? Wasn't brand new, but relatively newer. And, you know, they didn't know anything else to do. They just came in here, and they sat in the sanctuary, totally dark. It probably scared the bejeebers if anybody else, if they'd ever walked in here and somebody else said, hey. But they came in here and sat for a couple hours. And they said the first thing that they experienced, which really just warmed my heart because it's something I pray every day. And I encourage you to pray the same thing. That when people walk through the threshold of this door, they experience the peace of God. Because I'm convinced if you experience the peace of God, you can't forget it. I really am convinced about that. So anyhow, They walked in and they said, the first thing we just felt, they said it this way, a calm just came over me. And I'm like, yeah, it's a peace of God. Came in and sat down and they said they were just, their mind was going a million miles an hour. They just didn't know what to do. They did everything in their life had fallen apart. Financially, they were falling, just everything, and they didn't know what to do. And said, just sat for 2 hours. And came to know Christ later, by the way, but sat for 2 hours. And they said when they got up and left, everything had changed about all the situations there, and they walked out of here hopeful. And you know what? That's without anybody encouraging them. How wonderful it is. I shared on Wednesday night, a couple Wednesday nights ago. You know when you take a soap dispenser and squirt it into water and water's running into it and it begins to just foam? I know that the soap doesn't expand, but at the same time, the effects of soap totally expands. Are you with me? It just begins to foam. And so I just kind of used a silly analogy of, you know, squirt hope on people. And just kind of watch what it does. But the church is a place of hope. You know what? And if you came in here today, in fact, I'll tell you what. Every person here today, I don't care where you are in a spectrum of life. I don't care if life is going great. This is great. Life is great, great, great. Or you're here, life is totally not great. There's a scripture that I want to encourage you with. Jeremiah, if you want to write it down. You've heard me quote this time. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Jeremiah 29:11. Here's the cool thing. It doesn't matter where you are right now. It doesn't matter if life is great, life is whatever. In Bulgarian, it's goridolo, which whatever. Or life is awful right now. Doesn't matter where you are. The God of the universe has some thoughts about wherever you are right now. And wherever you'll be tomorrow. Wherever you'll be the next day. It says this, for I know the thoughts. One translation reads, plans. I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. So stop and think about that. I can't help commenting on it. Isn't it incredible that God thinks about you? I mean, just think about that alone, that God thinks about you. But then, if your family members or friends accompanied you at your Thanksgiving, do not respond, just look forward and get a poker face on. How many of you, maybe this last holiday, were glad when some people had to go home? Maybe it happens, I don't know. Somebody caught me between two services and says, you were speaking directly to me. It's like I had some people, it's like when they had to go, I went, yes. And I'm like, oh, you had that good of a Thanksgiving. Oh, don't get me wrong, it was good, but okay. Anyhow, you may have a relationship that you're in. Maybe a child's behavior, maybe a person at work, maybe just a circumstance or whatever, that when you think about it, your thoughts are less than perfect. Is that a positive way of saying, you know, okay? But stop and think about this, and I think we got to get it down on the inside of us. I really do. God thinks about you, and when he does, it's important to understand what he thinks. In other words, God's thoughts aren't like this. When he thinks about Lynn, oh, I'm thinking about my Lynn now. When is he ever gonna get it? Man, God doesn't think that. Isn't that cool? God doesn't think, oh my gosh, how many times do I have to tell him? Right? God doesn't elbow Jesus on his right hand and go, man, he's thick. He's thick. Aren't you glad for that? It says, I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good. One translation says thoughts of peace and not of evil. So, at any given moment in time, God has a thought about you, and that thought about you produces hope. Why? Because it's good. That means if life is good here, the plans that he has for you, the thoughts that he had for you are gooder. I know that's not correct English, but it gets the point across. Wherever you are, how many of you know God has a higher thought wherever you are? So you're on this end. Life right now just stinks. It's horrible. Maybe it's
hopeless. Maybe it's desperate. Maybe it's filled with anger. Maybe it's filled with revenge. Maybe it's filled with seething. Maybe it's filled with, it's awful to be there. I just want you to know, God doesn't think this.
Well, if they had just ever learned, they would just stop going there.
We have thoughts like that sometimes, right? If you're here, God thinks of you. It's good. The best way that I can put it in something that I think we all get, if you've been around, you've heard me say this before. When I'm in Bulgaria, it seems to be pronounced when I'm in Bulgaria, probably because I have a lot of time that I'm awake when nobody else is, because my body's on a different schedule. And so, you know, I'm awake over there. I'm awake at 2 o'clock in the morning until, you know, nobody's up. It's dead quiet. So I get a lot of opportunity to just be with me and God. And I think my thoughts are drawn to God, but my thoughts obviously are drawn to my family. And whenever they're drawn to my family, you know what happens on the inside. I think it happens on the outside, but I'm not going to stand and look in a mirror and see if it's really true. But I think it happens on the outside, but it may not. But inside, when I think of my family, you know what happens? Just a warm smile. I think about my wife, and she makes me smile. Think about my girls, they make me smile. I think about Carson, he makes me smile. Think about my son-in-laws, they make me smile. See, I'm even smiling now. Think about my mom, she makes me smile. Think about my sisters, they make me smile. When God thinks about you, just use your imagination. He smiles. The thoughts when he thinks about you are good. So I just kind of picture when God thinks about me, because it has nothing to do with my goodness. It only has to do with his goodness. When God thinks about me, he thinks, you know what? He's got a good future. Says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace, not of evil. They're thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you a future. What kind of a future? That's the kicker. The essence of that verse tells you it's not just a future, because a future could be awful. But to give you a future and a hope. Turn to your neighbor and say a hope. Think about that. So that means that no matter how desperate your situation is, God looks at you to bring you hope. That's what we're celebrating, that candle right there that's lit over there. When I look at that light, I don't know what you think, but when I look at that light, I just really try to clue in. In fact, that's what cluing in on Advent is really just all about, to help focus our attention. And when I look at that, I see hope. I really do. I just look at it and I think of all the things that God's demonstrated, that God has said. Then I look at it in Scripture and go, wow, it's proven in Scripture. But then I look experientially. And you know what? There's never a situation that we find ourselves in that if we'll just give a little bit of time to think about God, hope will begin to arise. That lady that came and sat in our sanctuary for a couple hours, totally hopeless, God saw to it that hope begin to arise in her heart, that she walked out of here thinking, you know what? I can face another day. Thank God for that. Go to the book of Psalms. Obviously, and we read several last week, but I'll read just a few more. I just don't think you can get too much hope. Amen? Psalms 31:24. Be of good courage. Turn to your neighbor and say, be courageous. That's really the most succinct way that you could say it is be courageous. When I said that, you went, okay. Be courageous. He'll strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord, or whose hope. Because see, here's the thing about hope. I can be hopeful, but I also can put my hope in the Lord, knowing this, that you know what? I may not be able to figure out how I'm going to get out of, how I'm going to change this situation. How, you know, I may not be able to, but you know what? Here's the thing. This morning when you got in your car, whether you realized it or not, you put your hope in the starter. Amen? That when you, most of you, maybe some of the younger people, Okay, and we've all had rigs like that before. But listen, by far the bulk of us, when we put the key in the car, we never even gave it a second thought, but we put our hope in the mechanics of that whole thing. We put our hope that the battery is up, that is going to energize the starter, is going to hit that solenoid, is going to kick that in and go on, and then all the other stuff that needs to take place, of which I'm not an expert on, all the other stuff that needs to take place would cause that car. We never gave it a second thought. In fact, I would have been surprised if any of the rigs that we drove to church today wouldn't have started. Could we develop ourselves to the spot that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we would only be surprised if God didn't deliver us out of it? Amen? In other words, we're not surprised when God does. And how many of you know with him? Be courageous. The Lord will strengthen your heart, all of you who put your hope in God. Psalms 137. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. Now, the reason I put this one in here is because every one of us have had to call upon God's mercy from time to time. I shared this story that years ago, somebody asked me to come to the hospital and pray for them. They wanted me to claim their Abrahamic covenant rights. Bless God, I'm a child of God. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. You know, so, and, oh, okay, but you know, they were getting ready to go into surgery. Why are you having surgery? Well, you know, I went out to do this one thing and I shouldn't have. That caught my ear. And so I asked them to tell me the story again. And now they referred to the Holy Spirit told me not to do this. They went ahead and did it. So I asked them a couple more times. And I know they were sitting there thinking like, are you stupid? Can you not hear what I'm saying? But I wanted them to hear what they were saying. Because they wanted to specifically me to just claim their Abrahamic covenant rights that, bless God, this wasn't going to attack them. So we were like this in our communication. And so I just finally went there. I says, listen, so do I have it right? You told me the Holy Spirit warned you not to go do this certain thing. Yep. I say, okay, what do we need to do here? It's called, did you obey or disobey? Disobey. What do you need to do when you disobey? Repent. So they got frustrated with me. What are you saying, Pastor? I says, this whole deal here, we're not going to God based upon our Abrahamic covenant rights. Because God tried to warn you in his mercy and his love and you disobeyed. So we're going to repent. Well, can't you still pray for me? And I said, oh, but listen, we're not stuck. How many of you know that when we blow it, it's not just an attack, but when we blow it, we're still not stuck. Israel, hope in God for the Lord, for with the Lord is mercy. Everybody say mercy. So I said, you know what? Here's what we're going to call upon. We're going to call upon God's mercy. This isn't about calling upon your covenant rights. This situation's calling upon God's mercy. Well, am I? No. How many of you know his mercy endures from everlasting to everlasting? Thank God for it. Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And with him, look at this, is abundant redemption. Why is it with God he'll bake you a cake and put frosting on it? Wouldn't it be enough if it said, and with him is redemption? Wouldn't it be enough for him to say that he came to give us life? How many of you know that Old Testament, New Testament, he said he'd give it to us in abundance? Hallelujah. Thank God for that. Let's close with Romans 15:12. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 11. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. We read Isaiah 9:6, and the government will be upon his shoulders, right? And he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, look at this, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So today, the first Sunday of Nativity, the first Sunday of Advent, the coolest thing, that's why hope is first, is because when Jesus hit the scene, hope arrived in living color. Amen? Now, forevermore, from the time of Jesus, this way, forevermore, every man, woman, boy, or girl can find their hope fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that?